okay. But later that day, he came home carrying a wet bathing suit. And his dad asked him, where have you been? And the boy says, I've been swimming in the canal. And he said, didn't I tell you not to swim there? Yes, sir, answered the boy. Well, why did you? Well, Dad, he explained, I had my bathing suit with me, but I just couldn't resist the temptation. Well, why did you take your bathing suit with you? He questioned. And this is what he said. So I'd be prepared to swim just in case I was tempted. Well, today I want to talk about being tempted. I want us to consider whether or not we are prepared for temptation for one way or another. We can be prepared to fail. We can actually prepare ourselves to fail with temptation, or we can prepare ourselves to be faithful. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 4 today and consider over the next few moments Jesus's encounter with the devil at the very beginning of his ministry and the three temptations that the devil places before the Son of God in order to destroy God's will and God's work, his great work in the world among us. And I hope that we can prepare ourselves for obedience to God. And let me say this, and this is really the heart of the lesson today, and that we need to trust God to provide the things that sin can only pretend to give. Let me say it one more time. We need to trust God to provide for us the things that sin can only pretend to give. That's at the heart of this encounter that Jesus has with the devil. Let's read the story in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Follow along with me. It should be up on the screen, maybe here in just a moment, or it's in your scriptures. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you. He said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Today I want us to think about temptation. We all are going to encounter it. Jesus had just been baptized. As he came up out of the water, the word tells us that the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. There's no question at all whatsoever about Jesus' identity. He is the beloved Son of God. No identity problems whatsoever. But that identity is going to be contested. Is he really the Son of God? Will he really do the kinds of things that God's Son would do? I want us to talk for a few minutes about this word, tempt or test. It's the same word in Greek, and it can have a positive meaning or it can also have a negative meaning. We're more familiar with the negative meaning, which is to tempt or to incite in order to sin so that we fail in the will of God. When we think of the word tempt or test, that's generally the idea that comes to mind. But there's also a positive view of testing. For instance, in John 6, 5 and 6, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him. Same word, tempt, test. to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So he's testing him in a very positive way. Can he follow through in faith? Let's see how what his faith is like. And so Jesus tests him. Hebrews 11. Please pull that passage up for us. Hebrews 11, verse 17 and verse 18. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, the same word is tempt. When God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had been embraced, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his son and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. All right. And so we see that God tests Abraham concerning his faithfulness. Now, friends, you and I are tested in the positive ways of God. Now, having said that, God can sometimes and does sometimes, according to Scripture, use the devil in order to test us, okay? Not to harm us, not for the purposes of drawing us away from faithfulness to God, but to reveal what is in our heart. For instance, Jesus tells the Apostle Peter right before his crucifixion, he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He's asked God to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that when you overcome, and when you are strengthened, that you will strengthen your brothers. See, here's Satan who asked for permission. God grants permission. Peter sifted his wheat. God tests him using Satan so that Peter would, in this case, he failed the test, but it led to greater strength when he turned his heart to God, having been tested and having gone through the struggles. And so we are tested and we are tempted. The devil always tempts us in order to draw us from God, in order to cause us spiritual failure. In order to bring destruction in our relationships with each other. God always, when he tests us, it's always for strengthening our faith. And it's also to show us his faithfulness. God wants to demonstrate to us that he can be trusted. And the only way for you and I to get that message is for us to faithfully follow him, even when everything seems to be going against us. Will we do the godly thing in that moment? And God says, trust me in those moments. Let me reveal to you and show you my goodness and my faithfulness to you in your life. And that's ultimately what Jesus is going to discover at the end of his temptations. All of these promises of the devil, all of these offers are false pretense. But Jesus, through faithfulness, ends up getting that which is authentically his, and it's because he trusted in God Almighty. And so we see that in this story that there is a tempt. Here the temptation, though, I believe, is to destroy the work of God at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So temptations and testing reveal our hearts. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And so today, church family, I want us to just stop for a moment and in personal reflection ask ourselves, what is in our heart? What is it that's gone on in my life this past week or these past few weeks? Where have those struggles been? And what is that showing me about what is in my heart? And can God do something with this? Can God strengthen me? Can we get a message today from God that's going through the life of Jesus that's going to encourage you to withstand the temptation so that you can experience the fullness of God's promises and his grace and mercy in your life? So, this temptation is not an accident here in Matthew chapter 4. It says what? That the Spirit did what? Led him into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a harsh environment. It is one where the threat of death is real and present. All the amenities, there's no refrigerators available. There's no showers. There's no sources or rare sources of water. We are faced with not comfort, but discomfort in even our lives. And so why in the world would God lead Jesus into the desert after just declaring that he was God's son and that he is loved? I wonder what Jesus must have thought when he got yanked around here in this situation. I remember one time when I was leading something. It was an animal. My children started showing, having livestock projects this past year. And one of the things we had to do was halter break the animals that they were going to show. And Eli had a steer. And he was probably about, 900 to 1,000 pounds. He was getting more and more calm and gentle, and I had him on a halter, and I decided, I was going to work with him for Eli, and so I was going to lead him out into a bigger corral than the one we had been working in. So I'm leading him along, and he's doing a great job, doing exactly what he's supposed to do, following me all along the way, and we got to this L turn, this 90-degree turn, and inside the 90-degree turn was a little puddle of water, and I went to step beside the puddle of water, and I almost stepped on a cotton mouth. You know how I know it was a cotton mouth? Because it went and it showed me it had cotton in its mouth. So I need to lead this animal away from the danger that's in front of me. But I tried to lead him away too quickly. It was kind of like, ah! And for any of you that have ever worked with animals, if you jump one way, they jump the other. It just so happened that I had a really tight lead on that rope. Had it wrapped around my hand one time on my right-hand side because I didn't want his head getting away from me. Well, when I went left, he went right, and guess what I landed on? He struck at me. I started jumping. I promise I was screaming like a little girl, elementary girl on a playground being chased by boys. It was that bad. And I didn't get bit, but after I got away, the steer got away from me. I got away from the snake. I'm sweating like crazy. My heart's beating. And then I'm like looking around. Did anybody see that? Because I know I just look like a fool out here. So luckily, nobody saw that, including my family, you're being led one way, and all of a sudden, you're being led in danger. Why? Don't you imagine Jesus thought for a moment, why are you leading me to the serpent? I would prefer to be away from the serpent. But the Spirit leads Jesus there. And so, Jesus prepares for this encounter in Matthew chapter 4. Most of the time when I have read this passage, well, all of the time I have read this passage until this past week, I have always seen this and read this as Jesus' weakest moment. I would like to revise that thinking, and I would be interested in what your thoughts are as well. What has Jesus been doing for 40 days before he is tempted? He's been fasting. He has been praying. He has been spiritually preparing for this moment. I don't believe Jesus is spiritually weak in this moment, but I do believe he is physically vulnerable. It is an opportune time. And the reason I bring that up is because you and I can have vulnerabilities in our lives. We can lose a close family member. We can have someone criticize. We can be tempted to go the easy route. We can have all kinds of vulnerabilities in our lives. And I just want you to know that just because you and I are vulnerable doesn't mean that we're spiritually weak. When we train and when we prepare, we can withstand temptation. Amen? And so, yes, will Satan tempt you at your weak moment in your life? Answer, church, you bet he will. Have y'all ever been in a moment in your life where it's like, oh man, I just need a break right now. I just need a break. And then what happens? Something else that is breaking comes upon you. And you can become so incredibly discouraged and wonder, where is the providential love and care of God in this moment? And so, yeah, we can have vulnerable times, but if we're spiritually strong, church family, we can withstand the temptations of those moments. So what are the temptations? What, turn stones to bread? I didn't know eating bread was bad. Well, Helen told me that eating bread is bad for me, but that's from a health point of view, not from a moral, spiritual point of view. Some of y'all are on diets right now where you're avoiding bread. I just want to invite you to just bring it to my house. I really enjoy it. There's nothing morally wrong with eating bread. And so what's going on? Why is it such a big deal that this, why should this be a temptation to change stones to bread? Isn't Jesus hungry? He wouldn't be bothered. It's not going to impact anybody else, he could claim. The temptation here is to assert independence from God by performing a miracle to his own benefit, rather than living as a son, a fully human son, trusting God to meet his needs. And he quotes scripture, man doesn't live on bread alone, Deuteronomy 8:3, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Real physical bread is important. It sustains life, brings pleasure to mind. But the spiritual bread, the word of God, nourishes us and makes us stronger still. Second temptation, throw yourself down. He's testing God's faithfulness. Will God really, in Psalm 91, which the devil is quoting here, it's a psalm about God providentially providing for and caring for the needs of his people. And, you know, and he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and asks him to throw yourself down. And this, like, show them if you're the Son of God. Prove it. Prove your identity. Prove to the world who you are. But it's putting God to the test. It's like doing something that you know God is not wanting you to do, but testing him anyway to see if he's really going to forgive or provide or care for you. Have y'all ever seen that movie Sandlot? I think it was out in 1993. Mindy and I and the kids, we still watch it. It is a bunch of little boys coming of age. They play baseball. It's just a ragtag group of guys, and they just have a good time all summer long, and it's a great movie. But one scene in the movie in particular in Sandlot, there's this little boy who wears big frame black glasses with thick lenses, and they call him Squints. That's his nickname. And they're at the city pool, and all the boys are swimming in the shallow end, cutting up and having fun. And there on the lifeguard stand is Wendy Peppercorn. And all the boys look at Wendy Peppercorn, and they're like, oh, she's beautiful. And Squints has been in love with Wendy Peppercorn for a long time. And so Squints gets out of the shallow end of the pool, leaves all of his friends behind, starts walking around over to the deeper side of the pool, and he gets on the diving board. And all of his buddies are going, oh no, Squints can't jump in. If he jumps in, he can't swim. He's going to die. He's going to drown. And so he's getting out on the diving board, and all of his buddies are getting out of the pool, and they're screaming. And Squints is standing on the end of the board, and he takes his glasses and he pushes them up and he waves at Wendy Peppercorn on the lifeguard stand, and then he goes, jump. He jumps in, and of course he sinks to the bottom. Now, what's Wendy Peppercorn got to do? She's obligated to jump in and rescue Squints. And so that's what she does. She rescues him. They pull him out. And Squints is playing it. Oh, man, he's playing it good. He's laying down on the side of the pool. He's trying not to breathe. He's got his eyes closed. And there's Wendy Peppercorn listening to his chest. And then she gives him a couple of breaths. And she listens to his chest. And she gives him a couple of more breaths. And she does it a third time. And on the third time, everybody, all the guys around, come on, Squints, hang in there. You got to come out of this. All of a sudden, Squints does this. because he is kissing Wendy Peppercorn. And then when she stops listening to his chest and she turns around to look at him, squints, goes right back into his position with his eyes closed, and there's his mouth. And she goes down to give him two more breath resuscitations, and he grabs Wendy Peppercorn across the back of the neck and plants a big old kiss on her. And she grabs him by the ear, drags him out of the pool, throws them all out. You know, it was a great scene in the movie. I loved every minute of it. That's called putting someone to the test. Here's Jesus standing on the diving board, so to speak, and if he jumps, it is true, maybe God would intervene. But that wasn't God's will. But he's testing God to obligate him. And so Jesus said, "You shall not put your Lord God to the test." And then finally, the third temptation. The devil presents himself, Judy, you'll like this, as a real estate agent. He takes his prospective buyer to the top of a mountain. Any other real estate agents we have? You all are just so devilish. Anyway, just kidding. He takes this prospective buyer to the top and has him look at all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "All of these I'll give you if you will bow down and worship me." It is interesting. Let me quote this psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. And this was an enthronement psalm. This was a psalm that would be read when Israel's king was put on the throne. And it talks about their relationship with God the Father. In verses 7 and 8, it says this, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" Now, where have we heard that before? At Jesus' baptism? "You are my son." Matthew 3. The text right before the temptation, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And this is what it says, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." What did the tempter just offer Jesus? The nations and the kingdoms. Does he have real power to be able to do that? According to the Bible, no. Only God can, okay? So he's lying, just as he lied to Adam and Eve. And this temptation is just like Adam and Eve's temptation to be God, to have it all and go independent of God, and which ended in an ultimate disaster. And the devil, and Jesus is not going to give in to the idolatry. He says, "Worship the Lord and serve him only." So, church family, the temptations as they relate to us today seem to be about self-sufficiency, seeking to satisfy ourselves instead of God. They seem to be about popularity, manipulating God for personal recognition and glory, jumping from the pinnacle of the temple. Put yourself out there so you'll no longer be questioned about who you are. You're God's son. Prove that you're special. And then the third temptation is the temptation to power, to have and to fashion a world to our own liking, to be as God, to have it all. These desires, the authentic desires of Jesus that the temptations try to connect with, can only be fully met in faithful obedience to God. Having your basic needs met, having your glorious identity known, and possessing a great kingdom to rule, all of these for Jesus can only come through faithfulness. Does Jesus get his needs met? He was hungry. What is, it says angels came and tended to him? Some of y'all went to a spa this week or maybe to a really nice restaurant and you got all kind of special service. Can you imagine the kind of service you would have? An angel attending to you? Anybody else besides me want to sign up for one of those? I don't want to go through what Jesus did to get one. But wouldn't it be awesome to know that God wants to provide and excel in providing for us? God provided angels. Jesus needed his glorious identity known. Was it later known? It came through the suffering and cross, but he was raised from the dead, and he was raised and he was ascended into heaven. He's the glorified Son of God. He's the beloved glorified Son of God. And does Jesus get to rule? Listen to this, church family. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the last and greatest temptation is to have all nations and kingdoms. The way the Gospel of Matthew ends is, then Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you see that? The thing that the devil offered, but he didn't have the authority to do, the thing that God could give, God does give, but it comes as a result of faithfulness. The thing that I really want to stress today, church family, is for you and I to be faithful when we are faced with temptations like this in our lives. God will provide for us the things that sin can only pretend to give. All right, let me say it one more time. Okay, everybody open and ready? God will provide for us the things that sin can only pretend to give. Through Jesus' faithful obedience to God, the world was given its greatest gift, salvation, redemption, reconciliation with God. And the question I want all of us to ask of ourselves today is this: what is God ready to accomplish through your faithful obedience to him? You and I need to be battle ready. We need to be prepared. We need to know, well, I hope I'm not going to be tempted today. No, you will be tempted in some way today, maybe more than once. Be battle ready. But trust God. Trust God and do what God asks of us to do. God, like Jesus, has declared, okay, your identity is not up for grabs. You don't have to prove anything. You are the beloved son and daughter of God. Amen? You're God's beloved. When Jesus was baptized, this is my son. And when you and I are baptized, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, for all of you have clothed in Christ, or baptized in Christ, have clothed yourselves in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. That's who you are. And so you take this glorious identity. That identity is going to get tested. Young people at school, your identity is going to be tested this week. You're going to be tested. Are you going to be a son and daughter of Jesus Christ and honor him? Or and trust him to provide for you and do amazing things through your faithfulness while we patiently wait? Or you can take your bathing suit with you, so to speak, just in case you might be tempted to swim or whatever else. Oh, and that's true for all of us, church family. Be encouraged by this great story of the temptations of Christ. Jesus prepared himself. It's a great model for us. We need to prepare ourselves. I'm mindful that our flesh and our nature is weak. Peter failed, but then Peter was strengthened and he went on to do great things for God. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey today. I don't know what temptations you're facing. Some of you may be saying, John, I'm just barely hanging on right now. If you only knew, I don't think you would want to associate with me. And I'm here to tell you today that look, through Jesus Christ, you can overcome. You can be forgiven. And let's walk and let's be led by the Spirit wherever the Spirit wants to lead us in our lives and demonstrate God's faithfulness at work in each of us. Amen.